Here for the first time. We'll have a chance to welcome you a bit more later in the service, but I also want to welcome back a really good friend of ours. Dennis, come and join me. We're going to try something a bit different today, and that is because it's always good to have Dennis with us. If Dennis is another Englishman like me. He happens to be a Baptist like me, but he's a Christian. That's the most important thing. He knows Jesus. And Dennis is the founder of a global movement called The Rooftop, which its purpose is to, around the world, in Africa and America and Europe and Latin America and wherever else I've missed out, to help Christians like us and to help churches to better join Jesus on his mission. And I suppose to be a mature, kind of a biblically healthy church. So because Dennis is here, and we had a wonderful meeting, a few of us, with him last night talking about those things, we thought it would be good for him to speak to us today. And he and I thought, instead of giving a normal kind of sermon, we'll just do a bit different. So we'll see how it goes. But just before he speaks, I want to just read the scripture to you. Because this man, when he speaks, I find that God speaks through him to me. And let's just read from Acts chapter 2. Because this business of being a healthy church, a biblical church, it starts back in the Bible. And this, in a way, is we are a continuation of what started then. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And the believers in Jesus devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had a need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Yeah, Dennis, what do you think it means? What do you think, what does it mean to say, what is a healthy missional church? Am I talking crazy theological language, or does that mean anything to you?
Is this on? Yes?
Is it
Hello?
On?
Hello? Yeah. Hi. Are you here? Are you with us? You all look kind of... Everyone's gone kind of... I feel like I want to say to you, would you stand up and do a dance or something? You could, please. No, I'm just joking. Just kidding. What was the question? I forget. What did you say? No, I do know what it was, really. Let's think. What I want to do is to talk a bit in answer to your questions, but I want to encourage you to think about what's being said as well and participate. So please don't just listen. I really hope that by doing it a little bit differently, it may just encourage you to think about some familiar things in a slightly different way. You talk about what is a healthy missional church. I think that was the question that you asked.
Yes.
You start in Acts chapter 2, and you know, when we read Acts chapter 2, what you see, interesting things there, that here's this group of people that have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's say one more time, filled with the Holy Spirit. And because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they have a passion to do something which is, I guess, pretty obvious to them, and that is to join Jesus in the mission that he came to do. You know, we just sang a song, didn't we? And it was quite moving because you were really getting involved in the song that we were singing. Praise the name of the one who died, whatever that's something like the words that are in it. But you know, and we sing about Jesus on Calvary, and we sing about how he went into the grave, and you know, we sing that stuff. That's how he did his mission. You know, I know we know it, But when we think about it, Paul, when we really get underneath it and get to grips with what this Jesus mission is all about, here's the absurdity of it. That God becomes flesh and blood and is massacred by people that said they knew God. That's the crazy thing. And willingly, and dare I even say it gladly, but not happily with a smile on his face, but gladly because it meant so much to him, the mission of Jesus is fulfilled because he actually puts a cross on his back. He carries it. He's nailed to it. He's left there to die. And he dies. And he dies for you and for me because that's his mission. And so when you ask me the question, what is healthy missional church? Right at the heart of it is that mission cost Jesus his life. And it's interesting because, you know, throughout the Gospels, Jesus said two words very often to people. And the two words that he said, you know what they were, I'm sure. The two words that he said were, follow me. Follow me. And when he said, follow me, what he was saying to people was not, he wasn't just saying, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to be a good person and once a week I'd like you to go to a religious building and sing to me. He didn't say that. He said, follow me. And what he was basically saying was, I want you to join in with my mission. This mission that I've come to do, I want you people who follow me to join in with that mission. And, you know, when Jesus says, this was recorded in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John. Not many things are, but this is in every gospel. Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, he, and I'll add she, he or she must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. In other words, help me fulfill that mission, even if it costs your very life. That's what he's saying. Now, here's the thing. Healthy missional church. We live in a part of the world here. I don't live here. I live in England, but it's very similar to this, where everything that is around us, Paul, is telling us that the most important thing in the world is me. You know? It's all about me, isn't it? It's me. I need to get the right things, get the right job, get this, get this, get this, get that, get that, get that. It's all about me, isn't it? You know, and if we were honest, if we were to write down, many of us, what is our mission statement for life, even many of us who are Christians would probably write, our mission statement for life is to have a good, happy and fulfilled life and that my family will have a good life as well. Wouldn't it be true? Would we say that? Jesus said, join him in his mission. And that's going to cost us something. So healthy missional church, I think, is this. And we can talk more about what it might look like. It's people, it's you and me. Because church is not a building. Church is people. We know that. It's you and me being prepared to join Jesus in his mission, even if it costs us our life.
That is very expensive, to say the least. That's a British understatement. Cost our
it's
life.
British,
I mean,
I thought we
would actually give up our lives. I mean,
mad,
why?
Isn't it?
Well, yeah, it is mad. Why is it worth so much? What is this mission? I mean, just remind it. How would you just sum up? What is the mission of Jesus that it's so wonderful or so important that we should be prepared to give our lives to it?
Well, the mission of Jesus, we've sung it. You know, we've already done it. We've sung it a few times, even today, haven't we? But the thing is, sometimes we become so familiar with what it is that we forget how wonderful it is. The mission of Jesus is just incredibly good. Do you think it's good? I mean, really, you know, in your gut, not just in your mouth, but do you think it's good in your gut? Do you know what I'm saying? Does something happen down here when you think this is the mission of Jesus? There are people living, all of us, who live our own lives, doing our own thing, living how we want to live, hurting ourselves, hurting other people, just living our life. God looks at that and breaks his heart when he sees the mess that we get ourselves into and other people into. Sin, if you like, that's what the Bible calls it. And it's all around us, it's everywhere. We haven't got to look for it, it's just there, everywhere we look. This world is messed up because of that, and every one of us contributes to it. The mission of Jesus is this, and it's just, Paul, it is absurd, really, unless we really grab a hold of it. This is the mission of Jesus, that God, I mean, just, you know, we know it, but can you let that just breeze into your mind and down into your lung and feel it and hold it? God, the God who made the universe, God becomes one of us. Born in an animal feeding trough. A manger. You know, all these Christmas cards we get, I don't know where it's like where you live, but in England, the Christmas cards we get, they're just pathetic. Because they show this little white baby with blue eyes in the hay he is in is always nice and bouncy and smooth and golden. And then he's got sheep around him with blue eyes as well. And donkeys with blue eyes and cattle with blue eyes. And there's always conveniently a little hole in the stable roof through which a shaft of light can shine down and you see the blue-eyed baby even better. It's just absolute garbage. The truth is that when the Word became flesh, when God became a man, when he begins his mission, Jesus is born not in a stable, but he's actually put in an animal feeding trough, because in those days, people slept upstairs and the animals were tied up downstairs, like car parks for donkeys, and they had places for them to get fed. That's where he was put. There were no cattle lowing. There were no sheep baaing. There were probably a few donkeys knocking around, quite a lot, because that's what people travelled on. This is God. My wife always says to me, Dennis, when you get excited, don't get high-pitched. So let me try not to. Right, let me take her warning. This is God. Just think about it. This is God. This is God. This is God. But that's nothing. That's nothing. That is absolutely tiny in comparison with the fact that this God who was born in humiliation and poverty in a stinky feeding trough, that's nothing. Because at the end of his human earthly life, he willingly allows himself to suffer the worst form of execution that people have ever imagined. Willingly. Here's the mission. Here's why it's so important. Because when he died on that cross, every single law that has ever been written that we have to keep but can't keep, every single one of them is wiped away for you and me, so we can receive forgiveness and God's love and God's life forever. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe you're going to live forever? Four of you do. Let me ask you the question again. Do you believe you're going to live forever?
Yes.
Do you believe you're going to live forever with God?
Yes.
Do you believe you're going to spend eternity with this Jesus?
Yes.
Do you? I mean, do you?
Yes.
Do you want to take anybody else with you?
Yes.
What are you doing about it? See, here's the thing. Yeah. The mission of Jesus is so important, Paul, because it saves people from their sins. And the mission of Jesus is not about getting people to come through church doors on Sunday. The mission of Jesus is getting people into heaven. That's what it's about. That's what it's all about.
So if Jesus has already died for us, for our sins, but then he says, take up our cross. I mean, if he's already done everything that's necessary, why do we have to, and what does it mean to take up our cross as well? Because he's already taken the cross for us. So,
Two questions there. I'll try and answer them. Okay, that's right. I can handle two. Don't do three, though, whatever you do. The phrase, take up your cross, which Jesus used, if anyone would come after him, must take up his cross. That phrase was actually quite a common phrase that was used at the time. Jesus didn't originate it. It was used quite commonly. And when somebody took up their cross, what it signified was, this will be your last walk on earth. That's what it signified. This is the last thing you'll do. Taking up your cross means you're going to carry it to the place of execution, and there you will die. That's what it meant. So when Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross, which he was about to do, so he wasn't asking people to do something that he wasn't going to do for them. When he said, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross, what he was saying was, using a picture, an image, to say, if anyone wants to receive the life I want to give him, then he or she has got to lay down their own life and give it to me. It's mine. Now, in us, who know Jesus, in us, there is a new boss. There's a new Lord, there's a new King, there's a new God. There's somebody else who takes over and takes control of who we really are and drives us on into living the life that he wants us to live. That's what he's talking about. So we die, and we are born again, as the Spirit, as the Bible says, of the Holy Spirit. So isn't this exciting? In you, I mean, you know, I look at, whenever I go to churches all over the world and I look out and I think, why did God choose this lot? You know, I don't know if I'd choose you or if I'd choose me, but isn't it amazing? God has. And just let this thought really permeate your mind, that in you, as you're sitting in this building today, the Holy Spirit of God is living. And so dying to self means letting him take over, letting him be there. Why do we need to do that? Because Jesus came for a mission. And his mission was that the world would know this good news. And in God's best wisdom, he chose that. The way the world would hear this good news would be that Jesus would use those who followed him so they would find out. That's why he said, follow me, follow me. And in one of the Gospels, says, follow me and I'll make you, you know, catchers of fish of men, kind of thing. That's the language that he uses. I'll make you able to do what it is that I've come to do. And the way he did it was he called people to be his disciples. That word disciple really means learner of or follower. Be my disciple, follow me. And notice that those people that became his disciples, they were disciples before they really got it. To use our language, they were disciples before they became Christians. They were learning before they ever made any real commitment to Jesus. But he showed them how they could do this. And then through them, the world heard.
So thank you. So I suppose, yeah, we're all here because some disciple or other shared a message or even invited us here today, even for the first time.
Could be, yeah.
So that we could also become disciples of Jesus. We could start to learn to follow Jesus. Okay, good. And that's why the church is still going all these 2,000 years, that the disciples have gone on to make more disciples. How do you travel all over the world. How do you think the church is doing across the whole world today in this mission of making disciples of Jesus?
That's an easy question, isn't it? How do I
think? Sorry.
let me try to answer that succinctly if I can. This is what I see as I travel the world. And I've just been in Latin America, and before that I was in the United States, before that I was in Africa. So that's where I've been in the last little while. And this is what I see as a common theme. And I get emotional about this because it matters so much to me, all right? So forgive me if I do. But where the people that call themselves Christians break their hearts over the people that don't know Jesus... You know, when it really matters, do you know what I'm saying? When we can't just live every week and forget them, do you know? When they matter to us. Where I see that, there what I see is that the kingdom of God is breaking in and changing people's lives. I see that. And I see it changing the whole way that the church actually goes about what it's about. Let me give you an example. It's a story I've told a number of times recently because it's just so fresh and so real in my own heart. But we the ministry that I lead, the Rooftop, it's happening in Uganda and in the city of Kampala. And one part of Kampala, there's a little area where a number of people have been told to go and live. They're prostitutes, and they've been told to go and live in this part of the city because they're unclean. And the churches approve of that too. They want them there as well. This is what's been happening in this part of Kampala. And we began actually our ministry to say, well, what, you know, how can we leave those people there? They need to hear about Jesus. And so we began to minister. Anyway, I won't go into all the story, but what's happening now is many of those prostitutes are coming to faith in Christ, which is just fantastic. It's a challenge because they've got children, no fathers or husbands that they know of, but they've got children, and now they want to stop being prostitutes, but it's very difficult to stop because they have to feed their children. You know, it's not like we're in England where I live. If you want to make those sort of life choices, you have a bit of a safety net underneath you, you know, but you haven't got that where they are. If they stop earning money through what they do, they can't feed their children. But here's what I want you to hear, Paul, in that one of the senior pastors from that part of the city came to see our pioneer. And he said to him, he said, when I heard that you were reaching prostitutes, I was really angry with you. Because I thought, why are we reaching them? We don't want those kind of people in our church. But then you talked about joining Jesus in his mission. The pastor said to Richard, he said, I went back and started reading my Bible again, and I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I read it over and over. And what I realized, he said, as I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over again, is he said, I have been spending 40 years telling my people in my church to stay away from the people that Jesus spent his time with. You know? And with what he was saying was, we've made church into a place where the good people come. Rather than church is a community from which we are sent to tell the people about the good news that God loves all sinners just like me, because I'm a sinner just as much as the prostitutes are. And that linked to, almost finished answering this deep, deep question, that linked to the fact that these churches are not just trying to get converts, but they're making disciples. There's a massive difference. Jesus said to his disciples, he spent 3 years making disciples, then he said to those people, go and make disciples. And what he meant by that was, go and share this message. Whoever would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In other words, go and share a message with people that that God loves you enough to give his very life for you. Receive that great gift of eternal life he's giving, but then join him in the mission he's called you to and give your life to him, even if it costs you your life. Here's the thing. If Bremen is going to be reached with the best news in the world of Jesus Christ, and I say this to challenge you on purpose, it will never be reached by people who see their walk with Jesus as coming to church once a week and that's it. Ever. Discipleship is infinitely more than just turning up at church once a week. I'm not saying people do that. I'm putting it out there because I think where I go all over the world, I see so many people say, I go to church once a week, I put money in the offering, I'm a good Christian. That ain't going to get it done. There's far more required than that.
So we should still gather together,
yeah.
But actually mission, the word mission means going out, doesn't it? Yeah. You said that.
Well, we all have a mission. You know, mission is what we intentionally set about accomplishing, isn't it? That's what the word mission really means. We all have a mission. You have a mission, I have a mission. We all have a life mission, don't we? And your mission, like my mission, your mission is the thing that matters most to you and you spend most time making sure it happens. That's what your mission is. Just, do you understand what I'm saying? If we die for the one who died for us, then his mission becomes my mission. And so why do we gather? The reason we gather is because we need each other. You know, and I think sometimes I do wonder why we gather. Not we specifically, but we. Because so often the way we are church is we come together and we sing and then we hear someone talk and then we go home again. When Jesus made disciples, can I tell you a little story?
Yeah.
I think I might have told this story here before, but it doesn't matter because it was a long time ago and you will have forgotten it by now or never heard it. But one of our pioneers in Zimbabwe asked me the question, how do you make disciples? Because I was talking, we have to make disciples. And so I took him to the gym. Have I told you this story before? Yeah, it doesn't matter.
Maybe.
I took him to the gym in Zimbabwe, in Harare, to give him an example of how to make a disciple. And it was hilariously funny. I said to him, I'm going to show you how to use this equipment, you see. So we go up the stairs in this rickety old gym. We get to the top. I spend 5 or 10 minutes sitting outside of the gym with him, Philip his name is, talking about what we're going to do when we get inside. And then we go inside, and there's all these people around working out, and there's this machine called the cables, where you have one cable here and one cable here. And I said, I'll teach you that one, because that's one of the easiest ones to do. So I get a hand up here and a hand up here, and I just show him the exercise. And then after I've shown it to him, I say, now, Philip, now you need to do it now. So he said, okay. So he puts his hand up here and his hand up here. And before he lifted the weight, I said, Philip, you might want to take a little bit of weight off because you haven't done this before and you might find it quite heavy. And he said to me, he said, Dennis, I am much bigger than you. And I said, you are much bigger than me, but your bigness is not going to help you lift this because it's the wrong kind of bigness. And he said, I am bigger. I will lift it. So I said, okay. So he goes, gets the thing. His face was a picture. He does this. And then this starts happening. And after about, I don't know, it seemed like an hour, but about 30 seconds, what happened was his hands went, poof! And these things went back and crashed against, and you heard this massive clatter of metal as it went back. He falls to the ground, and everybody in the gym looks around and thinks he's died or something, but he hasn't. So I said to him, Philip, let me show you again. So we went through the whole routine again and again and again and again and again. After a while, he's now got his legs slightly bent, his hands perfectly positioned, he's got the right amount of weight on the machine, and he starts doing it like this. And he shouts out, Dennis, it is working. I can feel my muscles. Now here's the thing, right? He asked me, how do you make disciples? Disciples are not made in a Sunday service. It's not enough. There's part of it, we need it. The inspiration, the teaching, the reminder of what this is all about. Disciples are not made in a Sunday service.
So how are they made?
Disciples are made when you have somebody, this is what Jesus did, told them what to do. Yeah? Showed them how to do it. Then let them do it. And come back and tell them how it went. That's what I did with Philip in the gym. I showed him, I told him what he was going to do. We sat down outside. I said, we're going to do this and this and this. Then I showed him how to do it. Then he tried it. And he didn't do it. So I showed him again. And we did it again. And I showed him again. And we did it again. So many Christian people say to me, they say, Dennis, I can't share my faith. And I say, no, you don't share your faith. That's why you can't. Because if somebody was helping you and showing you and then letting you do it and helping you again and again and again and again, you, just like Philip learned how to use the cables, you would learn how to share your faith. But the challenge is, we can't do that on Sunday. We've got to do it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. We need each other. We can't all do it together. We can't say, let's all go out all week together because we have jobs and families and things. So we need to think differently about how we gather. I call this, what we're in now, the large gathering. I don't call it a church service because where's the service? I mean, yeah, service is what we do all of our lives, isn't it? It's how we serve God and how we serve people. So this to me is the large gathering. And in the large gathering, there are certain things that can be achieved. We can have our hearts touched and moved as we sing. We can hear inspirational and prophetic and biblical teaching which informs us and instructs us. We can be told, if you like. But if we're going to be shown and then let do it, we've got to do it out there, yeah? And friends, if IBC Bremen is going to reach Bremen, or at least reach that part of Bremen that God has given it to do, it will only do it if disciples are making disciples. And the only way that we will become truly disciples is if we have more in our Christian life than just turning up at church, but we actually join in with small groups of people we are accountable to, who hold us accountable to them, who say, let's learn how to do this together, let's show each other how to do it, then let's do it. Let's come back and say, what worked, what didn't work? Let's try it again and again and again and again and again and again. And I tell you this, and you know, you've had this thing called the turning in Bremen, haven't you? I tell you this, what you'll find if you do this is that people out on the streets of Bremen, in these houses around here, are far more willing to listen to us tell them about Jesus than we are to tell them. Let's change that and let's learn how to do it and let's start telling them. That's what it means to join Jesus in his mission. But that's what he did. He went to people, wherever they were. Just look at it. Where, in which gospel does it say that, God became a man, raised funds, built a building, had an organ installed, wore a gown, not that you do, but you know what I'm saying, preached on Sunday and said to his 12 people, go out and invite people to listen to my sermons. Where does it say that in the scripture? It just doesn't say it, does it? What it says is Jesus walked and he crossed over here and he went over there and he went down there. And wherever he went, there were people. Wherever he went, there were people. And as he connected with those people, wherever they were, he made disciples of them. And those that followed him, he said, now you make disciples of others. He did it all day, every day, where they were. That's the key. Now, we have restrictions, I get that. We have jobs and we have to go there, and I understand all of that. But if we're, friends, I want to challenge you, if I can. If you want to be used by God to make disciples of people who are not yet Christians, I'm telling you, it can happen. There's nothing stopping it except your willingness. But are you prepared to die? Or do you want God, but also to live? Do you understand what I'm saying?
dying, meaning not physical death necessarily, but just giving up your life to.
It does for some.
Letting Jesus rule your life.
Yeah, it does. You're right. It does. Mm. No, it doesn't have to be. It is for some.
Mm.
I've met many people around the world who know people who have done literally, yep, physically that.
Yeah.
Remember meeting a couple from Russia one time when I was in St. Petersburg who were telling me how they have death threats every single day, mm, because they're trying to plant a church. Every day they have death threats on them. And the conference we were at, they said, for 3 days now we've been at this conference and nobody's threatened to kill us. It's wonderful. And I'm thinking, how would I live if, I've lived for at least 30 years, you can see that. And I've never had a death threat yet for my faith. But they were glad to have 3 days. So it doesn't have to be, but it could be. Mm. But dying to self means, actually, bring it right down to tax. I can make choices every day of what I do with my time. I can spend all day long in front of a TV. I can spend all day long surfing the net, talking to my friends on Facebook about football and, whatever. I can just spend a bunch of time making myself feel as if my life is so busy and complicated and filled with stuff that really matters. But the truth is, most of that stuff does not really matter. Dying to self for most of us probably means making God's mission a priority rather than something which is way down the list of things that we ever think about. That's probably what it means.
You're saying some pretty challenging things, Dennis.
Am I?
The way that I was taught to be a pastor at college and the way that so many churches in the West have been is not like that, really.
Mm. No.
So one question could be, why is so? But maybe more importantly is, I hear stories from, I've been to India, I see a very different story there. Yeah. Yeah. And I hear from China as well that they are really making disciples very effectively. Mm. What are they then, when we've got a lot of learning to do, we've got a lot of paradigm shifting to do, we really have in the West, all of us, all churches, I believe. Mm. What can we learn from them about how can we begin to do this? Because we don't know how to do it, do we?
Well, I think you mentioned India and you mentioned China, which is really interesting, because you're mentioning two huge countries, which are almost continents in themselves, really, where the church historically hasn't really been. So the mission movement, when people become Christians in China and in India, they're not trying to get them to become part of the institution. They're just sharing the gospel with people.
Right.
Very short but funny story, but brilliant story. When I was in Australia a while ago, I met this young girl who was from China, and she was an evangelist at an evangelist conference I was speaking at. And they interviewed her, and they said to her, "Why are you at this evangelist conference?" She said, "I don't know why I'm here. I'm not an evangelist." And they said, "Well, just tell us what's happening." And she told us, and it was just fantastic. She said, "Well," she said, "a few years ago I became Christian, and then I told my mum and dad about Jesus, and they became Christian. And then my brothers and sisters said to me, what's happened to mum and dad? Why are they different? So I told them, and then they became Christian. And then my aunts and uncles started calling us and saying, what's happening to your family? And she said, we become Christian. And they said, we want to become Christian. So they became Christian. And then my nephews, and she went on and on. And basically what she was saying was all these people kept becoming Christians. And what she then said was, she said, and as they become Christian, I tell them, now you tell somebody else how to become Christian.
Mm.
Is that rocket science? It's not really, is it?
No.
But you see, there isn't this huge institution with all of its customs and habits and traditions and ways of doing things that it's done for generations that says we are the church. And if people want to be part of the church, they need to join in with all of these things because this is real church. Well, here's the thing. You may never invite me back, but nothing that we do in church do we do because the Bible says this is how we have to do it. We do it because it's what we've become accustomed to doing. Now, we need to meet together. The scripture encourages us to meet together. But really what it encourages us to meet together for is so that we will be so filled with God, so supportive and accountable and encouraging with one another, that when we walk out through those doors, we'll be so buzzing with God that we can't wait to tell people about him. That's why we should meet. Not so that we can discharge some Christian duty, I've been to church and God went, oh yes, you're there, good, well done, 3 weeks now, next week I'll give you a blessing. Nothing like that's just irrelevant. I don't think God counts how often we come, and nor should we. And if we just think coming to church is in and of itself something which is worthwhile, then I want to challenge that. The fruit of it is what it means that we're like, so this is a gathering the benefit of the gathering is the effect it has on us when we're scattered. And it's where we're scattered, where we work, where we live, where we see people, where we do sport or leisure, whatever. It's where we're scattered that God really wants us to join him in his mission and lay down our life, you know, as we say, whatever that means, in all sorts of different ways, and be prepared to be people on mission. You haven't got to answer this question out loud, but I can ask you to. Do you feel like you're on mission with Jesus? You know, as you think about the rhythm of your daily life, I'm asking myself the same question as well. Do you feel like you're on mission with Jesus? Do you know what I mean? Is that what it feels like? That's the rhythm of your life, that each day, in different ways, you're just trying to see what God is doing and think, how do I connect? How do I join in with what he's doing? Is that? I'm not condemning anybody if it's not. I'll just throw it out there, because Paul asked me the question, what does a healthy missional church look like? And I think what a healthy missional church looks like is a group of people that are committed to one another, committed to Jesus, who say, let's help each other fulfill this commission, and let's make sure everybody sees this message being lived out and then lives it out themselves and shares it with somebody else. And the thing is, I know I'm speaking a lot, but the thing is, I just wish I could help you to see this. The thing is, this can actually happen. The only thing that stops it happening is us. It can happen. This church, or this part of Jesus' church, which is a global thing, only one church is all he's building, this part of it can be increasingly a vibrant community of people looking out for each other, supporting each other, helping each other share the best news in the world with people that don't know it, and seeing revival and transformation happening in the lives of people. It can happen. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Well, let's be prepared then to join Jesus in his mission.
So can I ask you one more question then?
Right.
Suppose I'm a person who just comes to church on Sunday.
Yeah.
And actually as a pastor who wants to be on mission, I find a lot of what I have to do, I feel I'm not really, because I'm busy doing all kinds of things, but I am overall.
Yeah.
But if I'm someone who, how can we begin to move towards that direction? Can you give us some practical ideas, examples?
Yeah.
What could we do to start moving in that way, to start learning this stuff?
A couple of things I'd throw in, probably a lot, but I'll just throw a few that immediately occur. I think the most important thing is to start.
Right.
I mean, and what people say, I can't start because I've got this and this and this and this and this. The way to start for many of us is to look at what we do and ask, is it really about the mission of Jesus?
Mm.
You know, and actually ask that question, is it about that? Is this helping me as a follower of Jesus to fulfill the mission of Jesus? If it isn't, we have to ask questions about it. Because I can tell you there are 168 hours in every week and you can't add any more. That's it. So it's not making more time, it's making more of the time you have. And for a lot of us, it is about saying, I will therefore make the sacrifice, you know, if you like, I'll die to, I'll make the sacrifice of all these other things. Now, I get it, friends, there are some things we have to do, I do get that. But there are many things that we do that we think we have to do, but we don't really have to do. We just like doing them, or we like doing them more than we like doing this. So those things we can, and actually look and say, okay, how can I start to make a priority of allowing God to work in me in such a way that I'll learn how to be a disciple who can make disciples? And that practically means, therefore, when opportunities come along where we can join in with other people and learn these things, we can actually say, I'm going to do that. Am I scared? Yes. Do I think God can use me? I'm not sure. I know I should, but I'm not really sure I do. But I'm going to trust him and begin to connect with things that can help me to become a disciple who makes disciples. And then what begins to happen, and I've seen this literally all over the world, what begins to happen then is, when we do meet like this, the whole atmosphere is completely different. Because we're not just celebrating what Jesus did for me, we're celebrating what Jesus is doing through me in the lives of other people. And that is real celebration, because you think, man, we meet together with a living God, and this living God is actually changing people's lives, and he's using me to do it. Isn't that absolutely fantastic?
Mm.
And other people say, I want that too. Let's do this. Let's help each other do it. And for goodness sake, this brilliant news breaks out, and societies get transformed, and people live forever in heaven with God rather than spending eternity in hell. That's the mission. And you and me, we're rubbish. We're pathetic. Yeah, we make mistakes. We're afraid. We say the wrong words. We sometimes get angry with people. We sometimes say things we shouldn't say. We're just sinners saved by grace. But that's who God uses. Just people like us. And yet Satan whispers in our ear, no, 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 no. This bloke at the front, he's some English geezer. He's going home soon. Let's just, you know, keep on with what we have, because we know where we are with what we've got. So let's listen to him, then let him go. But I want to challenge you, not in that sort of, you know, rotten sense. I want to encourage, challenge you. Please, 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 for the sake of God, and for the sake of people in this city who live in your street and work in your factory or your office, who at the moment are destined to eternity in hell, please, would you say to Jesus, I will, you're already a Christian, but probably, I get that, but in a deeper way, would you say to Jesus, I will follow you. I'll die to me and live for you so that I can see your kingdom come.
Thank you, Dennis. I'm not going to ask you any more questions because of time, but I have an invitation for you. You probably don't have time, but if after the service you do have time, Dennis and I are going to go into the city. We're going to go to somewhere like the Ratskeller and just sit and talk more like this. And if you would like to come and join us, you're very welcome. Come just for a half an hour or so. If you want to
don't limit it. It might be
don't limit it, as long as you want. Yeah. And if you want to talk, ask Dennis. I don't agree with you, Dennis. What do you mean, Dennis? How can you help me, Dennis? We would love you to come with us. Also, we were just before we go into our next song, The Response, I'd like you to turn to the people who are around you. And if someone's here for the very first time, don't be worried. We're just friends together. Just introduce yourselves. If you don't know each other, just say, I'm Paul. You're Dennis.
Yes.
And just for a few minutes, ask yourselves together the question, what is God calling me to do next to better join him on his mission? In the kind of way that Dennis is talking about, in terms of making disciples of people in our day-to-day life. Not here on Sunday, but out there where we work, where we live, in our neighborhood, in our gym, wherever it is. Just to, not to lose what Dennis has said, but to hold on to it and then maybe help each other. So if you need to move a little bit, do so. Please don't be afraid if you're here for the first time. We're not going to do it for very long, just for a little bit, but just to help each other. So you can do it now for a few minutes, and then we'll come together.
You have to have the offering.
Yeah, it will be after that. Maybe you can say that as well. After that, so that they know already.
After all of that, I will say now as we leave.
So why don't you decide to speak for longer? And why don't you say, hey, this was good. We only did it for a couple of minutes. Why don't you just maybe decide to meet some other time and carry on the conversation? There's all sorts of places to meet. There's coffee places and restaurants and all your homes. There's all sorts of places. You could meet and carry on the conversation, couldn't you? Jesus sent his disciples out in twos. He never sent them out on their own because he knew how tough it is on your own. It's really hard on your own, isn't it? But when you've got somebody else to help you, it's a lot more doable. So I encourage you to carry on that conversation. And I underline Paul's invitation. If you want to come with us and talk some more, then we would love to do it. And I will do everything I can to help you to work this out. That's what I want to do. Not because of any other reason than I want Jesus to work in you in the way that he wants to get done what he wants to get done. And it's more exciting than anything else. It really is. There's nothing like it. We talked about what Jesus did for us, which is absolutely unfathomably immense, isn't it? And the one who died bids us die if we're going to follow him. What we thought we'd like to do at the end of this different gathering today, in a way, although not that different. You know, when Jesus preached the gospel, he didn't always do it in monologue anyway. We often think preaching is someone talking to... Well, Jesus preached in all kinds of ways, didn't he? Conversations, discussions, all sorts of things, really. And sometimes he just spoke. So we preached the gospel today. Our sermon was a dialogue, not a monologue, but still a sermon, the same thing, really. And as we did that, we challenged you, I hope, in the right way. And challenged me too. I get worked up because I get challenged too, because this is as much of a challenge to me as it is to you, believe me. Often I think I'd just like to go and be with my wife rather than travelling all around the world. But there's a cost involved, isn't there? That's my cost. You have a cost. We all have a cost to do. But because we talked about that thing about really following Jesus means surrendering and being prepared to lay down our life, whatever that means. It doesn't have to mean literally, but it could. But often it means just laying down those things that have become more important to us than Jesus. So what we thought we'd like to do, we'd like to invite all of you. Some of you may not be Christians, so you might do this for the first time. Some of you are Christians, so you may do this again. But we really would like to invite everybody to respond by coming here and just maybe kneeling down and surrendering and saying, Jesus, yes, you know, I'm prepared to lay down my life for you. I want to join in your mission. I want to be used by you in ways that you want to do in my life. And so by coming and kneeling and praying, you're just surrendering and saying to Jesus, yeah, that's what I want to do. And we wanted to give all of you that opportunity. So this is not just a call for people to become Christians, though it could be that. But it's also a call to us as people that are already Christians to say, yes, I want to cross that line. I want to come. We're going to sing as we do it, a song which is so appropriate. It's just crazy, really. It's just so perfect. We didn't know we were going to do this when the song was chosen, but we're pretty glad that we found out. So as we sing this song, can I invite you, please, just to come to kneel at the front here to say, yes, Jesus, I surrender to you. I lay down my life. I want to join you in your mission. Just stand to sing. And don't even wait for the words. Just come forward as soon as you want to. And if there's not enough space, we'll just spread out down the aisles. So just come, would you? If you want to.